Good morning, TNC family, on this first Sunday in July, 2 days before the big holiday, July 4, Independence Day, a holiday in which we celebrate, knowingly or unknowingly, the life, teachings, and ways of Jesus. That's right, and it's also a holiday that calls us to do a better job of living out these ways of Jesus. And I'm not trying to be clever or controversial by saying July 4 is a Jesus holiday, and I'm not going to call us to some sort of political Christian nationalism, and I'm not going to somehow say that God loves the USA more than every other country, but I am saying something that flows directly from some ideas rooted in the fourth book of our annual summer reading series centered around authors and their brand new scholarship surrounding biblical theology and the life of faith. And just a reminder that the entire summer book list is still on the website and at the weekend service, and you may want to pause this and check out at least the beginning of the first episode in this series if you want a fuller description of what we're doing. But I want to jump in now to today's book, written by Glenn Scrivener, and explain how his book about Jesus is directly linked to our July 4th celebration this week. Listen to some sentences from the first chapter of his book, page 24. Quote, "The way we see the cross today has been revolutionized because the cross has revolutionized the way we see." And he goes on to explain that today in our culture, we admire what the cross represents: love, sacrifice, humility, strength of character. And so we put crosses on churches and on our bodies, on books, on gravestones, and even call the cross sacred. The sacred art in our national galleries depicts God on a cross. That stands in contrast, TNC, with a much older portrayal of the cross. Again, quoting from the book, quote, "The earliest surviving depiction of Christ on the cross is a piece of graffiti mocking Christianity. Dated to the first century, it was found scratched into the plaster of a wall on Rome's Palatine Hill. The graffiti shows a figure on a cross with the body of a man, but the head of a donkey. And standing by the cross is a devotee with his hand raised in worship. The caption says it all: Alexamenos worships his God." And the message is clear, Scrivener writes. A man on a cross is not a god, he's a donkey. Glenn Scrivener was born, grew up in Australia. Today he lives in England. He's authored 7 books. He's a faculty member at the C.S. Lewis Institute. He regularly speaks at colleges and universities. And most of all, he's known for making media. But his brand new book is called The Air We Breathe: How We All Came to Believe in Freedom, Kindness, Progress, and Equality. And how did we all come to believe in freedom, kindness, progress, and equality? Well, Scrivener says, the man on the cross. Chapter 1 is called The Night Before Christmas, in which he outlines what the world was like before Jesus: a brutal culture, gladiator games, crucifixion, infanticide, sexual abuse, no rights for children, women, slaves, the poor, non-Romans. And that's not even what's remarkable, he says. What's remarkable is that those realities were not remarkable. They were normal. And crucifixion was not a sign that you were God, but that you were not. This is why the Apostle Paul makes this point in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, that the cross was a scandal to the Jews and a folly for Gentiles of the day. And yet, if you fast forward to today, 2023, the message of the cross has become the air we breathe, the standard by which we gauge our own society. Scrivener writes, quote, "Once upon a time, the inequality of humans was considered normal. Today, we believe in the equal moral status of every human. Once, pity for the undeserving was considered a weakness. Today, we believe a society should be judged by the way it treats its weakest members. Once, powerful men could possess the bodies of whomever they pleased. Now, we name this abuse and believe that the powerful have no right to force themselves on others. Once, education was a luxury for rich men. Knowledge of the world was based on the assertions of authorities, and certain classes of people could enslave other classes. Today, though, we believe in education for all, in the ability of science to help us understand the world, and that persons are not property. Once we thought that history told the story of descent from a better golden age. Now, we feel that the arc of history bends or should bend toward justice, and that moral improvement over time can continue to reform society of former evils. And how did we go from there to here? From that kind of air to our kind of air? The answer, in the case of his book, is Jesus. If you stand in the sandals of a Roman, the air is filled with inequality, cruelty, coercive behavior, ignorance, slavery, fear of science, fear of progress. But if you stand in the shoes of someone today, the air we breathe is filled with moral convictions about equality, compassion, consent, enlightenment, science, freedom, and progress. And in the book, he breaks down all these things, but specifically in chapter 7, he talks about our notions of freedom and how our nation's founding is rooted in Jesus's vision for human freedom and equality. And so what I want to do now, TNC, is to simply use his one chapter, and I want to combine it with two lines from the Declaration of Independence, the first line and the last line, and I want us to consider this July 4, how our nation is rooted and how this celebration is rooted in a celebration of Jesus and his life and his teachings, and how it calls us to do a better job of living out the meaning of our creed. So first, let me read to you the first line and the last line of the Declaration. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And then the last line, for the support of this declaration, and with the firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Okay, let's talk about the first line first. We hold these truths to be self-evident. Now, think about what that means, TNC, self-evident. Self-evident means things that you can't not know. For example, and this is just for me, it's self-evident that a square has four sides, that there are three colors in the U.S. flag, that a two-seater bicycle was made for two people, and that only one Major League Baseball team can win the championship in any given year, self-evident. That's right, our founders in 1776 wrote that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that there is a God-given nature, and that there are natural rights that are appropriate and necessary for the flourishing of our human nature, and that governments are instituted among humans to secure these rights. In other words, first come the rights given by God, and then comes the government. The government does not give us our rights, which is why you have Lincoln saying things in 1857 like, quote, slavery is a great moral wrong, and this feeling is not evanescent, but it's eternal. It's an eternal truth. And Frederick Douglass, in his powerful rebuke of the toleration of slavery in the U.S., linked the Declaration to Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and the reality that our nation's rights come from God himself. And then you have people like Theodore Parker, the famous 19th century preacher whom Lincoln loved and whom Martin Luther King Jr., over 100 years later, often quoted, say things like, quote, here are some things which are true, independent of all human opinion. It's true whether you like it or not, he says. It is true that one and one are equal to two, that the earth moves around the sun, and that all men have certain natural, unalienable rights. It's self-evident. We hold these truths to be self-evident. The July 4 declaration that we celebrate begins. But to quote historian Tom Holland on a point universally affirmed, quote, that all men have been created equal and endowed with an inalienable right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness were not remotely self-evident truths for most of history. And to quote Scrivener in the book, if you know your history, it reveals the only thing self-evident about human rights is that they are not self-evident. Famously, of course, Aristotle wrote in Politics, Book 1, Chapter 2, that inequality, subjugation, a master and a slave, was the self-evident natural order of things. Quote, that some should rule and others be ruled is a thing not only necessary, but from the hour of their birth, some are marked out for subjugation and others for rule. Scrivener writes, if we're looking for a human universal, slavery is a much stronger candidate than equality because no one in history, including the world's greatest thinkers and moralists, has seen in humans an inherent dignity and value simply by virtue of their membership in the human race. So, how have we come to believe in the truth of the first line of the Declaration that we have these self-evident rights given to us by our Creator? Answer, it's Jesus. It's the Bible, the Judeo-Christian vision for humanity. Or to quote somebody else, hang with me, I'm quoting a lot, to quote Yuval Noah Harari, the Israeli intellectual, historian, and professor in the Department of History at Hebrew University in Jerusalem, in his book, Sapiens, A Brief History of Humankind, quote, the Americans got the idea of equality from Christianity, which argues that every person has a divinely created soul and that all souls are equal before God. Or, in the words of law professor, Harvard graduate Helen Silving, an expert in how constitutional documents have been formed, quote, most historical documents of the West, including the Magna Carta in the 13th century and including the U.S. Constitution and the Declaration of Independence, have their origin in the Bible. In other words, if you're still with me, TNC, we celebrate July 4, 1776, and the self-evident truths of the Declaration because of the Bible, because of Jesus, and his example and teaching that all humans have dignity and equality and are made in God's image. And the truth is, at every step in our nation's history, as we have moved toward greater equality and looked back to inspiration from the July 4 Declaration, we have remembered that it is rooted in what we now see as the self-evident, God-given, Jesus-promoted ideas. This is why Martin Luther King Jr., in his I Have a Dream speech, roots his dream that America would live out the meaning of its creed, that all men are created equal. He roots this dream in the scriptures. This is why Ruth Bader Ginsburg was well known for articulating how it was the women of Scripture that inspired her to trailblaze new frontiers of living out the freedom promised in our Constitution and the Declaration, which should lead us all to this one question. Okay, great, David. So why have we not progressed faster and done better in this? And especially in the church. Even to this day, churches hold up the Bible as their standard, and they do so, though, while misreading it and using it as a weapon to silence and harm women. And I'm going to say something about this at the end today, because sometimes the church really, really, really has been appallingly misogynistic. But what I want to say right now is, while acknowledging the failures of the church, is I also want to point to the standard by which we're judging the church. I mean, who was it Who taught us to treat women with such dignity and such equality? Who taught us? Several years ago, I literally ran into an old friend at Best Buy, didn't even know they were living in Atlanta, and this friend explained that they had left Christianity because they didn't like the church's abuse scandals and the way the church treats minority groups and sanctions violence and ignores science. And I remember clear as day asking him, where did he get these ideas? That inequality was wrong, and that classes powering up on others was bad, and that science was good. And he had this small moment of epiphany, I think, where he said, I guess I don't have any problem with Jesus, just the church. And has the church at times failed women? Of course. Has the church at times failed all sorts of people? Yes, absolutely. But again, by what standard are we judging these failures? It's the standard of Jesus. Jesus is the root reason why. And so when we read and we say and we celebrate the Declaration of Independence this week, when we watch fireworks and baseball and eat ice cream and apple pie, can we please remember that Thomas Jefferson's phrase, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that we are all created equal. Let's remember that, as David Bentley Hart writes, that pre-Christian Western culture would have found this not so much foolish as unintelligible. But we hold these truths to be self-evident because the air we breathe, as Scrivener says, has been revolutionized by Jesus. And now to the last line of the Declaration. For the support of this Declaration, with the firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. And here I simply want to point out that this idea that we serve one another and we sacrifice for one another and we share financial resources with one another, and this is a big deal, that we do so for the cause of these inalienable rights. This idea of mutual love, humility, and sacrifice for these kind of rights is also rooted in the teachings of these scriptures. I'm saying in the ancient world of Greece and Rome, there was sacrifice, yes, but for things like immediate family, for fellow Romans, for wealth, for self-preservation. But you don't find this kind of mutual submission and sacrifice and love in the name of equality and human rights. But Christianity comes along and makes an absolute virtue out of sacrificial love for all groups and all peoples. Read Paul, Galatians, rich, poor, black, white, healthy, sick, Jew, Gentile, slave, free. I think of Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan, where he says that the moral of the story is not to try to be smarter than the guy who got robbed and beaten. And it's not to try to be cleverer than the guy who got beaten up. It's to be like the Good Samaritan and to go and do likewise, and to stoop and serve and to sacrifice and to suffer alongside and to forgive and redeem. TNC, I'm just saying that when you remember this last line of the Declaration in the days ahead and even in the years ahead, we pledge to one another our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honors. Just know, it's not a line you would hear before Jesus. But today, the air we breathe believes these are virtuous things to do because of the man on a cross. And now one final word. If you read Scrivener's book, you'll see that the church does not come out as a hero. In fact, very often he says some in the church have been the worst perpetrators when it comes to holding us to the standards of these values, which means that on this July 4, we are called to celebration, yes, but also to repentance for the times we have not lived out the meaning of our creed, for times we have preached about freedom, but preached it halfway, for times we've sung about freedom, but sung it out of tune, for times we've said amen in church and then gone back to our old ways. This is why Martin Luther King Jr. called this sentence from the Declaration a promissory note to American citizens, a promissory note which America had defaulted on. And this is why today, TNC, this July 4, let's re-engage with the Declaration again and celebrate anew its vision for beauty and truth and equality, a vision rooted in these scriptures and lived out by one who revolutionized the way we see the world. Let's pray. God, I pray for every person listening right now, and I pray specifically for these next 72 hours as we move into the celebration of our freedom and a celebration of the day that the Declaration of Independence was first adopted. I pray that we would renew our love for life and liberty and equality, and that you, God, would help us see that every human has been given these inalienable rights, and that's because you have endowed them in us. So may we not only celebrate them this week, but also extend them in every conversation, interaction, and engagement. And now, TNC, may the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, turn his face toward you, and give you peace. Amen.